into our own lives, even as we look at the pictures that you show us. And those pictures are pictures of how you redeem and how you restore and how you resurrect people and how you bring us into dominion in terms of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. These four words, the one rulership, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. Rulership, when God created man, if you read the Genesis, it says he created man in his image, and he gave him dominion over all the animals and everything and in the earth. Well, one of the things that happened when we sinned, when the race fell, is we lost the ability to have dominion. That was given to Satan at that point in time in terms of dominion here on earth. And he is down here causing trouble, and he still is. But one of the things that God wants to bring back to all of us and all his people are these things, is rulership. And that has to do with dominion. How do you live your life as a free person under God's rule and with his kind of strength in you? So, but the problem is we're all a fallen race. So one of the things we have to do is we have to experience salvation, which is redemption. That's that word, redemption. And the other thing is some of us are dead in our sin, are we not? We talk about it in church. It's one of those things that we talk about. But there's resurrection that needs to occur in people. The other thing is some of us are brought into the kingdom really by Jesus, and we're grafted in, if you read the letters of Paul. And so in some ways, we are no people who have to become God's people. And the only way you do that is you have to be brought to life. You have to become alive as God's people. Restoration, some of us have a real history on us. And when I say history, either our own sin or the sins of others or we're victims of the world or something has destroyed our lives in a lot of different ways. And I talk to people all the time with this. I run into people all the time who have had parts of their lives literally destroyed. Either they did it to themselves or somebody else did it to them, or the world in general just victimizes people, and they have to have restoration. And in order to get through all those things to bring us to where we're back in dominion in relationship with God. Now, those are the things that I brought up last week. Now, if you bring up the picture of that grid that I had, we talked about Ruth last week. Ruth, in the story of Ruth, you have this picture of redemption and restoration and resurrection and rulership. Ruth and Naomi come back to the land in one way, and what happens is the redemption occurs. Now, the redemption had to do with Naomi because her inheritance had been destroyed because she was outside covenant territory, and that's the picture, and her husband dies, and so she has nothing. So redemption has to do with redeeming her inheritance as they come back into the land. That's Naomi. Ruth, on the other hand, has come because of obedience, and she gets into the fields of Boaz, and Boaz is a picture of who Jesus is. He is literally a picture of Jesus and how Jesus works. She comes into his field, and she starts working in that field, and she gets noticed by Boaz. Who is this woman? And he finds out, and basically, he's in the process then of bringing her to new life because she is outside the covenant. She is not Hebrew. She is a Moabitess. So she is leader, like really like we are in terms of being grafted into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, she is brought into and noticed in the field and basically is in that process of becoming a new person in God's country, his boundaries. The restoration is that Naomi gets restored to her inheritance through Ruth coming into relationship with Boaz, but Ruth sits at the table with Boaz. It's kind of like communion, too. We read about that, and it's really a picture of communion. They had bread, and they had wine. And that's what is the breakdown of communion, and they're in fellowship with one another. And then Ruth is at his feet, and that's where she enters into obedience to him and becomes vulnerable in terms of that, but ends up marrying him. And she enters into rulership, and the way we know that that rulership really occurs is that she is in the genealogy of Jesus, but she's also the genealogy of David, and that has to do with rulership, kingdom rulership. Then we looked at Exodus. We looked at the book of Exodus last week. The word became flesh in Moses. Moses came down and talked to those people. And he basically told them, God has seen your suffering. And there's a certain sense which all of us need to hear that. You know, God has been with you even before you knew anything about it. And that's true of all of us. He knows us, you and me. And he may have seen your suffering. Anyway, Moses shows up in their life. And this is like, have you ever had somebody in your life show up and give you the word of God? And you know it in your knower, so to speak, that this person was answered prayer or an agent of God? Well, Moses come down, and all he does is tells them, God has seen your suffering, and he has come down to you, and he's going to work in your situation. He's going to bring you out of this bondage that you're in. And I know this, that that's the way God works with a lot of us. And sometimes we're like Moses to others. I might be standing up here, and I may be telling this to you right now, and there may be a person out here who you're looking for something to redeem yourself out of your suffering or out of what's going on in your life right now, and I may be the one who's speaking it. That's all Moses did at the first. That's before any of the miracles of the plagues or any of that happened. The second thing that in the Exodus study, and this is a whole picture put together. These people became a new people. Once they were no people, then they became God's people. Once they were slaves and really dead in terms of being in existence as human beings. And God opens the door, and it's very much like a birth canal as they come shooting through there from Egypt into the wilderness area, and it is from death to life. They were no people. They become a free people. The wilderness has to do with restoration for them. And sometimes we need to do this. You know, I know people who have experienced God's grace, and somehow he has saved them out of their lives, out of their bondage, out of whatever. Salvation unto eternal life is one of those things that we talk about in church. But you know what? We need to be saved from a lot of things. And we can sit down around our campfires. We can talk about this stuff. Say, oh, well, this is what God did in my life. And he brought me out of that dead situation. Well, when they get into the wilderness, God has to teach them how to live. And he does that through a number of things that happen to them in the wilderness, but they're given the order of things in terms of the Ten Commandments that is given to them, and then God actually teaches them during their wilderness thing. Because it's one thing to become free, but it's another thing to learn how to live free. And there is a difference. And he said, you are free people now, but I got to get Egypt out of you because all you do is you think like a bunch of slaves. And what do slaves think about? Well, that's the degradation of humanity. And so what we have a tendency to do is to degrade our own humanity or the humanity of others and the worth of other people. And that's one of the things that slavery does. And God said to them, he says, I got to get you not only out of this slavery situation, which you've been in now for 400 years, but I got to teach you how to live as free people. In order to get you ready to be able to take over your life and run it yourself. And so in the wilderness, he gives them things. He gives them the manna. He gives them the teachings of the Ten Commandments and all the other things in terms of saying. He teaches them about bitterness, too, and how to deal with the bitternesses of our lives and how that works. He teaches us how to about our daily bread and how, you know, they had to go out 6 days and pick up the manna. They had to get it, but the seventh day they had to wait. And that was God's day. And they had to be taught how to worship and how to make spaces in their lives and things like that. And so that was a restoration of people from dead situations, from slavery thinking. They moved to rulership when they went into the Jordan, and that's the human picture that we have. That was the breakthrough that they got. Once again, they crossed water in terms of getting into that, but they moved into rulership. And at that point in time, God said, we're doing a different thing now. There's no more manna coming down. We're entering into a partnership of how we build our lives. And there'll be battles that we have to do, but as wherever you put your feet, I'm going to give you dominion. And so they moved through that 25 years with Joshua leading them in terms of conquering that country and establishing their dominion and rulership in terms of that. We talked about that last week. Now we got the Nehemiah here. We're in a study that I only partially finished. But in that study of Nehemiah, there's some things that you need to see about that, because it is also a broad picture of how God works. Nehemiah's name means a comforter, which means the same thing as Holy Spirit. So Nehemiah is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah is a guy that he comes down from Babylon, and he comes down to help them. The people have already come back from Babylon. They were released, and they have reestablished worship in their life. And that really has to do with their relationship with God and how we come into that relationship and think about our lives and how he works in our lives and how we give praise to him and how we essentially let him be Lord of our lives. And they established worship. But the problem that they had was this was about Jerusalem, and Jerusalem could be a picture of a person. And in fact, it could be a picture of you. The problem with Jerusalem is not their heart wasn't right. Their heart was right. It was towards God. But all the walls were broken down and all the gates were destroyed. And so Nehemiah comes back into this, and they've got new life in a dead situation, but they need to reestablish themselves. So they've come through the resurrection. They've come back from Babylon, but the problem is restoration in Nehemiah. And a lot of us need to understand that this is part of our lives, and God works in our lives to restore things. Restore things that are destroyed and broken in terms of our lives. And, you know, I don't know. I talk to enough people to know you can have a blasted life in certain areas. The rest of it's okay, but we can have blasted lives and where things have really been blown apart. And it's just like Jerusalem was. Walls broken down, gates destroyed. The walls represent the protection in terms of who you are as a person. I have people that are, they may be God's people. They know who Jesus is. And they're in that process trying to make him Lord of their life. But basically they have been damaged so bad in terms of maybe their youth or something, or in certain areas. And they just don't know how to protect themselves from the noise of the world and anything that comes at them from outside. And by the way, this world is not for you. It really isn't. It doesn't owe you anything either. But some people get attacked from outside, and because they have suffered some kind of destruction earlier in their life, they don't know how to handle it. Okay, I'll give you an example. Person goes through a bad divorce. Okay, just destructive divorce. He or she, it doesn't matter. And because of that, their lives have literally been blasted apart in such a way that the walls or the integrity of who they are as people has been destroyed. And they just don't think very much of themselves. Now, they may have got their life back together and say, you know, and they're aimed towards God in terms of their life, but the rest of their life is a disaster. And by gosh, if somebody comes at them from outside and hits them in that right spot, they have no protection. That's one kind of thing. I've had people who have been abused as children. And because of that abuse, they have had their lives destroyed in a lot of ways. And they have no protection from mom or dad or when they come at them or maybe a grandparent or just people who kind of look like their or act like their parents. And they get attacked and they have no protection. Their walls are down. Nehemiah comes back and he is a picture of how God restores people's integrity. And integrity is an important word because that means that you are able to protect yourself from outside attacks that come your way and gives you a sense of strength in terms of that. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. The other thing that he did in that story is he fixed the gates. Gates have to do with how you address the world around you, how you interact with people. And because that's where you could do all the work of your the negotiations of your life is at the gates of the city. And that's who you let in or where you go out from. Well, the gates had all been burned, so anybody and their grandmother could come in and attack them and come into them and bug them to death and give them all kinds of trouble. So one of the things that they had to do is restore the gates of the city so that they could close them when they wanted them closed, and then they could open them when they wanted to interact with the world around them. And some people have to learn how to shut the gates to who they are and when to open those gates to people around them. And so the gates and the walls in the story of Nehemiah is really all about restoration. And why do you want to restore all these things? Well, so they can interrelate with the world in a free manner with dominion and rulership over who they were. So if they wanted to have some kind of a interaction with a city or a group of people from outside that city, they would be able to do it without being run roughshod over. And lots of people need that. And one of the things that God wants to do is give you dominion in terms of your world, your life, your spirit. And so we see those four words coming into play in the story of Nehemiah, and I have painted some of that picture in terms of us. Now, one of the things that I do in terms of ministry, now, my ministry is one of those kinds of professions that's, oh, God, do I have to be a jack of all trades? I mean, there's so many different ways that I end up. But what I know about this is God's plan for us. And I have people in the context of this group right here and people in the context of our congregation and people outside who come our way who are in all four of those areas one way or the other. Some people come to know who Jesus is, and what they stop on Good Friday, which is that he died for my sin. He gives me salvation in terms of my life. Now, I've talked about what's your question in terms of salvation. Salvation really has to do with the idea of being healed. Some of us need salvation in terms of healing our souls or our bodies or our spirits from things that have happened to us. But some people come and they receive that. They know who Jesus is as their Savior. But a lot of people just stop on Good Friday and they forget about the fact that not only was there the suffering of God that happened on Good Friday and to save me out of this, but there is a Sunday's coming, you know, that old sermon. And they live in Good Friday. Oh, well, God did this for me and I know I've been. And it's World 4, folks. That's those of you who know about the world. It's World 4. But some of them say, oh, I received this, and they begin a journey. And like Ruth, who went into the fields, they begin to do work within the context. They come into the life of the church, which is actually covenant boundaries, by the way. Any church that really names Jesus as their Savior and they really want to be in ministry towards the world around them, any church that has that kind of statement of faith or whatever is covenant boundaries. So they come into the church. So they begin to work in the fields of the church. Now, how does that work? Well, they become members of the church, and they end up working in different kinds of places. I mean, think of all the places we have to work in here. I mean, from somebody who passes out bulletins on Sunday morning, to picks up the offering, to serves in the Sunday school classes in kids or adults, or somebody who works with youth, or maybe ends up as an officer in the church, and you're into all the things that we do. And we got tons of things, and that is our fields of ministry. They may have also attended a banquet, so they might be in that field of ministry that extends even outside our doors, you might say, into the prisons around us. But we have fields of ministry around here. They get involved in doing that kind of thing. They've experienced the resurrection. They know about the redemption. They know what God has done for them. And they're working in terms of those fields. Then the problem is some people stop there. And all it is about the working in the fields. And others, though, begin to understand something else, that this is not about just the church. This is not just about the fields of ministry. This is not just about the covenant boundaries that we live in terms of the context of the church, but there's something that has to do with me as a person. And the picture in Ruth is when he sits down at a meal with all those workers in the field, and Boaz is a picture of Jesus, and he is actually fellowshipping, and he's relating to the people. And one of the things that all of us really need, it's not about just doing the fields. The fields are important because you got to maintain the covenant boundaries and take care of the business that goes with this world and everything. But it's not just about that. It's also about the relationship. And Jesus sits there with us. I mean, communion is a pretty good example of this. But communion is also a physical example, just as when Boaz sits down and with them, and he's relating with the people that work. One of the things that we have to understand is there's a certain sense in which we have to, all of us, sit down with Jesus and listen to him and relate to him in terms of our lives and his work through us. And Ruth did that because he noticed her and he said, here, come sit with us. But he was relating to all those people. And Jesus did this as well, by the way, with his disciples. Those people who came in, they were working the fields of ministry, but he related to them in terms of teaching them. And all of us need to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching of us. All I'm doing up here is pointing the direction. I may give you the principles to go with this, but all of us need to spend time with Jesus. Now, where can you do that? Well, you can do it in this kind of context. You can do it in the church context. You can do it in special kinds of retreats like we got taking place this weekend. We got this Blake Healy coming up here, and I suggest all of you show up for that. If nothing else, it ought to be interesting. And it really ought to be interesting. But that's 7 to 9 for this church, mainly Friday night, and then Saturday is 9 to 3. But you, one of the ways that we relate with Jesus is we get into his presence. We listen to his teaching us. And that's what Ruth was doing when she sat at table with them. And after they had done all that work, Jesus was sitting with them, or Boaz was. And he's talking to them and he's relating to their lives. They weren't just workers in the field. They were part of what he considered his family. Just as Jesus sat down with his 12 and any other of the disciples that were around him, because there were more than just the 12. They were just the inner group. And then the rulership comes where we enter into ministry as God's people, and that's where rulership takes place. This is when God has worked in you in such a way that you become a person functioning out of dominion, which is God has taken care of restoring you, redeeming you, and maybe has resurrected you, but he has also put you into ministry in such a way that you're in such a tight relationship with him that you know that you're his agent in your world. That's your ministry field, by the way. We have ministry fields within the context of this church body. We are agents of Jesus. When we put on great banquets, when we go into prison to put on great banquets, when we do men's and women's conferences here, we are working in fields of ministry as agents of Jesus. And that's what Ruth became. She became an agent, and Boaz is a picture of Jesus, and she enters into rulership, that is dominion. She helps to advance and establish the kingdom of God in the people that she touches, and also the fruit that she produces. Now, these four words work in terms of our lives, and the pictures in the Old Testament are such a way that they do these things. And so we've looked at those kinds of things. Now, what I'm going to tell you is a little bit more about this thing. What am I doing up here? What do I do in terms of ministry? What do I do in terms of teaching these Bible studies? Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. And I've been doing this for a lot of years, and I know the reason and why I do it. These teachings that I try to present with you guys, and I work it in your minds, is these teachings are restoration. I'm restoring lost knowledge of God to God's people. That's exactly what I see myself doing as an agent of God. I am restoring lost knowledge to people like you so that you can take that knowledge out there, you apply it to your life, but you also help others, because this is a continuing story here. I don't know if you got kids or grandkids, but you have to restore lost knowledge, because we lost it in the Garden of Eden, and we have to find it again all the time. So I'm doing that. That's what I'm trying to do. In showing you this picture, and this is the big picture. This is what God is doing with all of us. And he gives us these Old Testament pictures to show us how he does it. This is lost knowledge. And what I'm trying to do is restore some of that lost knowledge to God's people so you can live in rulership. So this is a progressive recovery of that which is lost. And so we've been looking at this in terms of this. And I walk through what I see in terms of our Christian faith. We as a church body function in the context of all four of these words up here, or what I call large ideas that God has. We have new people that come in all the time. Over the years, there's new people coming in, and some of you came in and you were dunces, really? Right? No, I won't ask for hands. That means you knew nothing. You knew very little anyway. And over the time period, you experience these things. Some of you have been redeemed in the context of what we do in terms of our ministries. Some of you have had restoration take place in your lives because of some of the things that we do in terms of ministry. Some of you have experienced rising from the dead, literally, maybe not physically, but spiritually, and maybe in terms of your life experiences and everything, have experienced that. Some of you have taken what we have given you as a church over the years, and you have taken that, I'm going to put that into work in my life, and that's where rulership takes place. That's dominion. Now, one of the things that I want us to remember is that part of what we're doing is we are trying to help people along in their spiritual lives and their spiritual formation over the years. And when I get people who are what I call far enough along, where they're really functioning pretty much out of rulership in terms of their lives, and I can see the difference, and you may know the difference too. Well, I want to get them out there to help me and help us do what we're supposed to do in terms of bringing others to redemption and to bring resurrection into dead lives, and to restore those who are broken and have all kinds of things that have happened to them, and bring them to where they begin to function in terms of dominion as God's people, where they have an opportunity, and I won't say everybody takes it, to become an agent of God's grace to help him to advance and establish the kingdom of God. That's the whole purpose, is to bring us to that place where the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, wherever I put my feet or wherever you put your feet, you take the kingdom of God with you, and you have opportunity to be his agent in any of these categories or all these categories. In your individual lives, in your businesses or job place, in the ministries that we have as a church and how we function as a church. Now, all these are incorporated, by the way, in our mission statement, which is simple enough for everybody here to know. It's better than having, I can't remember a password to save my life. I mean, I don't know how many passwords you have, but I have one that I know, and everybody else can know it too. If you want to know it, it's Jack1234. And I try to put that thing on everything because I just can't remember anything else, and I don't care who's looking at it. But I don't, this is not a password. This is a mission statement that everybody can know: to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to make him known. And if you stretch that out, to make him known as Savior first and then Lord second. And that's what we do here in terms of this thing. And it really all has to do with the picture that I see in the context of stories in the Old Testament that help us out. Now, Ruth is that classic picture of a person who has entered into rulership. She has a son whose name is Obed, which sounds like Pig Latin. Obed, though, is what God wants to birth through you and me and through Jesus Christ. Obed's name means worshiping server or serving worshiper. Either way you look at it, that's what it means. And that's what she brings to life in terms of her offspring. When kingdom dominion begins to happen in us, the rulership flows out of us and we create things. And those all happened in the picture of Ruth, which we finished in December. That's how this stuff works. Now, what have I got left? I want to talk about rulership. Move to back to the outline there. Next one. Okay. Next. Now, you don't have the bottom one, which is rulership, the power to rule. Number three. It's all okay. You don't have the prelude to Abraham in there either? It was on this week's. It was one sheet. Anyway, okay. Number three up here, you can entitle that, if you're writing this down, is rulership, power to rule, okay? This has to do with kingdom understanding in terms of how we live our lives, okay? First off, everybody here, you're a king, are you not, or a queen? You are the chairman of the board of your particular kingdom. Now, I don't know what that kingdom entails, okay? But you have some idea what that is. But it could have to do with your job place. It could have to do with a business. It could have to do with your household, and that has to do with spouse and family. That could have to do with your context in terms of where you work in terms of God's kingdom. Power to rule. There's two things that are important about kingship, rulership, and we are all in that process of coming under kingdom rule of Jesus first, in order that we can rule our kingdoms under his guidance. Two words, blessings and order. Well, you could also put blessings and fruits. Let's say this. When you're looking at a kingdom, and we'll just look at a normal kingdom, what are the things that come from a good ruler, a good king? What are those things that we, do you have any idea what comes from a good ruler? Someone who is in charge, whether it's a company, a business, whether it's the mayor of the city or the governor of the state, the president of the United States, or somebody who rules in another country, or whatever group. Maybe it might be a principal in a school. It could be the pastor of a church. It could be any kind of setting you want to give it to, because in some setting, we are kings and queens. Are we not? If nothing else, you have your life, and you are the ruler in your life. What are the characteristics of a good ruler? Well, I'm going to give them to you because I see that dog whistle look out there. Blessing and fruits is one of them. Blessing and fruits. Now, fruits means that you're producing something of new life in some form or fashion in the context. Blessings have to do with grace and how you conduct yourself around those who are under you. If you're a mother or a father and you have three or four kids at home, guess what? You're the ruler, even though they may be unruly. But you're the ruler. What do you bring if you're a good parent? Blessings and fruit. What that means is that grace abounds through you towards your children. And the fruit of that is that they begin to enter into their own lives in terms of rulership. But they have to go through a lot of things in terms of that. Who's in charge of their teachings? Don't tell me the schools. They're in charge of book learning, but they're not teaching their children how to live their lives. You are. Blessings and fruit, grace and bounds, and they begin to become small people who begin to learn their way. Now, the second order of this, though, has to do with order. And I'll take a household, because a household is as good as anything. Now, you can apply this to a business, okay? You can apply this to a whole school if you're the principal of the school. The second thing is order. If you don't have order, you don't have peace. And the signs of a good ruler have to do with bringing something into order. That means we do it by the book, so to speak. We're a nation that is ruled by law. We're not a democracy. I don't care what anybody said, we are a republic. And there is a difference. In a democracy, I'll give you this. You have 12 wolves and one sheep. And the wolves, we're all hungry. In a democracy, they vote and say, well, we'll eat the sheep. Because it's majority rule. In a republic, somebody has to say, well, now, wait a minute. You're about to attack one of the innocents of our country. And their majority doesn't necessarily rule here. There's a difference. But anyway, that's beside the point. Order. Order has to do with keeping things in order so that you can keep the peace. Now, peace does not mean there aren't conflicts. I had four kids that grew up under me. Order has to do with we're going to keep the peace here. Now, there may be disagreements among you, but there will be somebody who makes a call one way or the other who will be judge and jury and executioner of this. And that has to do with kingship, rulership, which is, okay, I've heard both sides. This is how this is going to play. You get that toy for a half an hour, and you have to sit there and let him do that. Then you can. And now, neither one, you know, this one may not be pleased with that decision. But it's the law. Order brings peace. So you have blessing, you have grace, but you also have truth that enters into this. This has to do with dominion now. This has to do with rulership in terms of who we are as God's people, and you bring those things into play in terms of this stuff. And that's where God wants us to be, is where we have enough sense in our own lives, because you are the king of your life, where you say, I need to make sure that I am a person who is functioning out of the grace that God has given to me so that I can be a person who adds more than that. I'm not part of the problem, that I'm producing some kind of fruit for the kingdom of heaven. But I also know that there's a part of me that can be very selfish and very annoying and very tendency towards rebellion at times. And so I need to understand the truth, which has to do with God's order of things, which is reflected in the Ten Commandments, but that's not the only place where you find it. But you have to bring that into your life and put it in yourself. Why do we teach our children when they're young? No, you don't do that. I've told this story a number of times about our daughter Jessica, and we never put up any knickknacks. We always left them down because we would go to grandparents' house and they had knickknacks laying around, you know, and here they come. Here comes that horde of pitzers. But we would teach them, you leave the stuff alone that's on the tables and stuff like that. And I saw my daughter, Jessica, she was about 3 or so, and she was walked up to something that she knew she was not supposed to be messing with. And she stood there and said, nope. No, and I never said a word. She never even knew I was there. What she was doing was self-discipline. And one of the things that we have to teach our children and teach those around us, even adults, because I don't know if you noticed, some people don't know when to say, no, I'm not going to do this. No, I'm not going to do this. Some people are just children that have grown wild. But one of the things that we do is we have to get God's word inside of us. What God was doing for that 40 years in the wilderness was he was teaching his people to say, nope, I have to keep enough manna to last till Monday because Saturday or we're not going to get any manna from God, so I have to be disciplined enough to do this. When they were around the bitter waters, they were all whining and complaining. They always complained about Moses. What do you think they were? What do your kids do to you? They used to whine and complain. I used to whine to my brother, and he back to me about, well, what are our folks doing? You know, it doesn't matter. Moses wasn't, he says, I'm not your friend. I'm your leader. But God had to teach those people how to act, how to live. And we have seemed to fail to do this stuff, but that is one of the things that has to do with dominion in this life. Because if you can't control yourself, you're a disaster waiting to happen. And so God taught them. What we do with young children is we teach them how to live in this world, and we give them the order of things. But of course, if parents don't know any kind of order themselves, what do you got? You got a bunch of rebellious children who don't know how to live and how to treat others and all that goes with us. This is why God is trying to bring us to rulership. He teach us how to, first off, be gracious and produce life with our lives. And secondly, how to keep order in terms of who we are so that we can be at peace on the inside and over those that we rule. And we do. Some of us rule over others. And that's what rulership is really all about, is to bring us back into the relationship with God and fellowship with God, but to understand who we are as God's people so that we can bring that into play in terms of our own lives as well. Now, rulership. I'm really focusing in on the last one here. Rulership does not happen to people who sit around expecting it to come their way and do nothing. You need to hear me here. Rulership does not happen to people who sit around expecting it to come their way and not do anything about it. Walk with me through Ruth's life one more time in terms of how she was, not how God has worked in her life through Boaz. What did she do? She was loyal to Naomi. She was committed to Naomi. She said, I'm going after your God. I'm leaving my own family and all my own country, and I'm coming with you. One of the things is she was loyal to her, but she was not lazy loyal. What did she do? Well, Naomi said, why don't you go work in these fields? Well, Naomi, why don't you go work in it? No, that's not the point. Ruth said, okay, I'll do it. And so she went out, and she's not lazy. She understands you got to work in this life. The world owes you nothing. And at best, that's the way it is. So you got to work for things. So she goes out, and she's gleaning in the field. She's doing what she can. She's doing here a little, there a little, and coming along with that stuff. And out of that context, she personally gets noticed. Why does she get noticed? Well, there's two reasons. One is she's probably a good-looking woman. Three things never go out of favor here: money, good looks, and youth. Just remember that. That's always true. So I'm short on all three there. But that's one thing. But if she hadn't been in the field doing the work, she'd have never been noticed. She went out and she was doing the work. I don't know if you've ever been around workplaces or not, but it doesn't take me long to figure out who the worker bees are and who's really out there, you know, trying to do something. Because my job is people, so I understand that. And I understand that over the years, in terms of advancing and establishing the kingdom of God in other people's lives, you got to do the work, Jack. If you don't do the work, there's a lot of people that may not make it. So you got to make sure that you do the work. But she does the work. And in the context of that, she gets noticed. And then she goes and sits at his table. Well, she must have some kind of social skills. I mean, you can sit down at a table with people and fellowship with them and be a jerk and say, well, she may be good looking, but her middle name starts with B. And I'm not having much to do with her. You know, I mean, there's a certain sense in which you got to think about this from a human standpoint. All of us are this way, okay? All of us. And so she does that. And so she's doing it. But what is she also doing is she's putting her feet where they need to be. And she's not being lazy about it or anything else. She's doing what she needs to do because she doesn't know what the future holds. And she's got to take care of Naomi as best she can because, well, that's what her heart said. And so she's doing that. She didn't know anything about Boaz. But then she puts her feet. Part of rulership is wherever you put your feet. She puts her feet under his table. And at the table, he's the king. And at the when you're sitting at table with the king, be nice. And if you're going to say something stupid, hold your tongue. I mean, it's just that kind of thing. And that's what she does. And we as people need to learn this. The world doesn't owe you anything. Boaz doesn't owe her anything. He just notices her. And out of that context, the partnership begins to happen. You and I, of all of us, have this same thing going on in terms of our lives, partnership with God. But you have to go through the process in terms of getting into the covenant country, working the fields as best you can, with no feelings in terms of how this is going to happen. You don't sit around expecting something to happen because you're there. She's out there working. And then she gets some advice from Naomi, because then it becomes, okay, we're dealing with covenant territory here, and we're dealing with inheritance territory, and we're dealing with what God wants to do as well. And she listened to her mother-in-law and says, you need to go, and you don't need to make a big deal about this. You need to do it in the quiet of the night, but you need to put your feet under his covering. Now, we talked about that when we did it. But there's a certain sense which you have to submit yourself to the lordship of who Jesus is for your life. And it doesn't matter what the context is in terms of how you do the work. You submit yourself to the covering that Jesus is for you. That means you submit your life. She was totally vulnerable at that point. She submitted her life. A lot of times we might have to submit our job, our business, our family into that context in terms of how that works. In terms of that, you got to walk it. You can't, do not sit around thinking that this just happens in terms of that. How am I doing? I got about 5 minutes left. And the last thing I want to do tonight is we're going to be talking about Abraham in 3 weeks. Next week, John Morthland, the young John Morthland, is going to be doing good looks. He's going to be doing Bible study. I don't know what he's going to do it on. 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a prayer and worship time here at this hour. In 3 weeks, which is February 7th, I think, I'm going to start a Bible study on Abraham. And I want to give you just a prelude to that in terms of why Abraham. Abraham, you can read about him in Genesis chapter 12 to 22. Actually, he extends a little bit farther than that, but that's all we're going to cover. One of the things that when I became a Christian, I began to realize something, a couple of things. One is this, that Abraham really is an image or a picture of us. And each of us lives in our own little world, do we not? And your relationship with God, however that has unfolded over the years, is yours. But each of us may be trying to seek God's will. And these are the people I want to talk about. One of the things that I know about you, or the majority of you, maybe not all of you, is most of us don't have Scripture in our hearts in terms of how that Scripture can teach us. That's why I'm doing this stuff, is restoration of knowledge. Most of us don't. Most of us, and probably, I would say, between the ages of 0 and 25 to 30, most of us have very little, if anything, that had to do with the Bible, except that it sat on a table or we'd heard about it. Is this right? Am I thinking about you? I mean, I know that the truth is, I had more than most, and I didn't have anything until I was about 22. After that, God got a hold of me, and then I started doing it. But most people do not have the Bible when they walk into this church. I know that. It's not in their heart. They may have certain scriptures they know, and they may adopt them as part of their Velcro sayings for their life. But in reality, they do not have the principles of living that come out of the Bible. And I know that. But you know what? Abraham didn't either. And God called that man when he was 75 years old and said, I want you to go do what I want you to do. And he did not have any scripture. Because Abraham was before Moses. He was before any scripture at all. He had nothing to go on except what God told him to do. And I've kind of come to the conclusion that most of us, in reality, have probably lived in that place where the only thing we really kind of figure out is maybe God talked to you in certain areas of your life, but you weren't sure about anything. And God may have told you, well, this is where you're supposed to do. This is the person you're supposed to marry. This is the job you're supposed to take, or whatever. But he may have got your attention, but you didn't have the scripture to back it up. You were just out there kind of like Abraham, and you were living in that kind of context. So Abraham, he didn't have any scripture. All he had was whatever God told him to do. And I've come to realize that most of us live in that world. So Abraham is a picture for us. He had nothing to go on. So he's a prototype for us. The principles. The reason why I want to walk through his life is the principles that he demonstrates and how God demonstrates those principles in his life are very important to all of us because they're what I call believer basics in terms of how we live our lives. I'll bet you two bits that if we sat around our campfire and says, you know, God talked to me and he told me this. But I bet you didn't hear it out of the Bible too much. Anyway, Jesus, when he was here and he was talking, and all you have to read is the Gospels to find out about what Jesus did, what he had was the Old Testament. And Paul and the rest of them, all they had was the Old Testament. So what I'm going to do with Abraham is not strictly a Bible study as such. I'm going to look at it as principles for living out God's will in our lives, whether or not we have real deep understanding of the scriptures or not, but I'm going to at least show you the Velcro pictures that are in Abraham so that maybe it will give you enough scripture to enhance whatever God talks to you about. And that's what we're going to do, and we're going to start that on February 7th. In terms of how this works. It was the first Bible study I ever did, and the reason I did it is I said, I know this. I don't have a lot of people who can just sit down and give me all the things out of the Bible that know how to live their lives. They keep coming to me, and I don't know them either. So we're going to look at basic principles in Abraham. Chapter 12 to 22. After that, he had another 50 years, but he must have sat on the back porch and practiced his retirement, throwing the ball to the dog. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything that I said tonight, especially as I kind of paint this picture, that you would engrave it in us in the ways that you can. I realize that what I say is just strictly human, but I ask that I make it clear enough for them. And I ask that anything else, you can just take it and throw it away. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.